Good morning. If you're visiting this morning, maybe if this is one of your first Sundays here, we've just recently, just a couple of weeks ago, gone back to passing the collection and passing the trays, and we've done that for a number of reasons. Primarily, we want to give more time to reflect on the communion, which is one of the central reasons for why we gather as a body on a weekly basis. But it's also very much so, even in the passing of the plate, it instructs. When little children see mom and dad putting something into the collection plate as it goes by, they ask, "What are you doing? What are you putting in there?" And it gives opportunity for parents, for mom and dad to teach that we are indeed giving. A lot of the giving that goes on at this congregation is behind the scenes. It's done electronically. It's done through checks that are dropped off with the receptionist. It's done in various ways, but we think that it is something that is important to see and to be instructed in that way. I want to put this little disclaimer at the beginning of this lesson. If you are visiting, if you're not visiting, you already know this to be the case, but this is not one of those churches where we're harping constantly on financial giving. We do believe that it is important, but the Bible has a lot to say, and we believe that we need to preach the whole counsel of God, so we don't have hobby horses. As I said and mentioned a couple weeks ago when I gave my first lesson on giving, that was like maybe my fifth sermon on giving that I've done in my entire 12 years of ministry, if that puts it into perspective. But this will be a lesson on giving, and I hope to help shape your hearts and your minds for the glory of God. These things will be coming from God's Word, and so I just ask that you give your full attention to them. One of the facts about this book, I always like to have it up here with me, even though I have my manuscript where all of my scriptures are listed out on it, and I can read directly off of this. I want this because this is symbolic to say, this is the book that we're standing on. So I want to hold it up and I want you to see it. I also want to encourage you, if you're there in the pew, to grab your Bible. I will put scriptures on the screen and make some marks on it. But I want you to be able to see also that these things are found right there in the pages of your Bible. And one of the truths of this book is that this book is a mirror for the soul. In fact, I would say this is really the only place where you can go and look into it and see yourself truly as you are in your heart of hearts, in the deep inner man, in those deep recesses of your mind. This book is a mirror for the soul. It shows you who you are. It shows what's going on inside of you. Words, as they come, you receive them and you see for a moment, who I am, what I'm like, what's in my heart. And there is a temptation, a very real temptation, to take that, to look and to see in the mirror and see, that's an ugly image. I don't like what I see there. And then to say, I'm just going to walk away. I'm not going to look there anymore. Not that I'm going to do anything about it, but I'm going to walk away and forget about it and pretend that it's not there. James speaks about that. But this book is a mirror, and I want to use it as a mirror this morning as we speak about this Christian obligation of being a generous giver. Let me open up to, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you verses 5 through 7. All I want you to do as I read this is let this be a mirror for you as you consider your own heart and attitude toward giving. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, as you're going through this, maybe you're filling out your outline that's in our little pamphlets that we give. Paul tells us very plainly, three ways to give and three ways not to give. I don't know if you caught those, but he says it this way. Just put my little highlighter here. He says, I want this to be ready, this gift that was going to be going to Jerusalem. He says, I want it to be ready as, notice this, as a willing gift. And then so that's how it should be, not as an exaction. So it should be willing. It's not that God told me to do it, and therefore I'll do it because I was told to do it, and that's really as far as it's going to go. Paul says it should be willing, not an exaction, not something forced out of you. That's the first positive-negative statement. The other one he says, right there in verse 6, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully. So this one is somewhat implicit. Do this and don't do this. Sow bountifully. Give bountifully, because he says there will be bountiful blessings for those that give bountifully. And then in verse 7, he says, each one must give, notice this, as he has decided in his heart. So it was a movement of the heart that promoted and brought forth the giving. And then he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not clenching tightly to it and it being pried out of my cold, dead fingers, but he says it's as one has decided in the heart. And then, you know, you'd say, why? Why does it matter to God if I did it, if I did what he asked me to do? Why does it matter how I do it? Why does it matter the heart behind it or the attitude within it? And he says in verse 7 there, right at the end, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you take those and you put them simply, here's what Paul says. He says, give willingly, give bountifully, and give cheerfully. My question is that how you give? So this is a mirror for your soul. Willingly, bountifully, cheerfully. Is that your attitude and your heart toward giving in whichever manner it is that you're called by God to give? You know, one of the harsh realities of Scripture and this mirror that reflects our soul is that it does show us at times an ugly picture. I've come to it many times and I've looked into my own self and I've thought, I'm not right. It's real easy for me to go out into the world and to let the world be my reflection for my own self. If the standards of the world are my reflection for myself, I can look into the world and let that reflect and I can say, boy, I'm pretty good. Relatively speaking. When I come to this, it doesn't do that for me. And I wonder what it did for you. You look into those statements, how did you see yourself? Did you look into the mirror and see a begrudging giver, one with a scowl? Did you see a chintzy giver clutching your pearls tightly? Maybe you looked into the mirror and you saw yourself giving and then immediately checking a box. Say, I did it. I met the command. I met the demand. I did what was asked of me. Maybe you looked into the mirror and you saw someone with his hands in his pockets and he did not give anything at all. Whatever you saw, I want to spend some time this morning encouraging and challenging and inspiring you, because if you saw those things, I'll just tell you, that's not where God wants for you to be. But God, the Almighty God, will supply you with everything that you need to be what God is calling for you to be. Maybe you looked into the mirror and you could see the standard. There's on one side of the mirror, this is how I'm supposed to give. Willingly, bountifully, cheerfully. That's how I'm supposed to give. You could see the image and you see yourself on the other side and you say, well, I'm not that way. There could be perhaps a moment of despair there, and you say, well, I see the standard. I see now what God's asking of me. It's not that he's asked for a certain percentage or he's said you need to pledge this amount on a... He hasn't done that. That's not how it's laid out. Really, within Christianity, it is a free will offering. It is not one that is demanded as the tithe was, not in that kind of way. There's an expectation, but it's not an expectation of a cold, hard law. Maybe you look into the mirror and you see the standard on the other side of what you could be or should be. You see yourself and you say, well, I'm not that. And then you say, well, what am I to do? I looked into the mirror and I do not see myself as I'm supposed to be. There's a temptation, and I don't know exactly how to address it, but I've seen it my entire life, in that when there is a standard of God and there's me not meeting the standard, I know this in my own self, that it is my temptation to think the way that I do it is just sheer willpower, stronger resolve, make myself do it, and then that'll be the righteous thing. I will just force myself essentially to do it. And that's how I'm, what I want to tell you this morning is that's not how we're going to get to what the standard is that God has on the other side. It's not how it's going to come about. It's not going to be directly in the way that you think that it was. Because I want you to see this. Right after, perhaps I would imagine that the Corinthians are reading this and are thinking, this is challenging. And I want you to see what Paul says right immediately after he gives the standard of giving. And for the person who would say, well, I'm not that, how do I get there? Notice verse 8. Notice what it says. Who does he say is able? He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. What do you mean by that, Paul? This is in the context of a free will offering coming from Corinth, being sent by the hands of Paul to Jerusalem to bless the poor saints there. And he gives this standard. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do it as an exaction. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it sparingly. Be generous and bountiful and cheerful in your giving. And you say, well, I'm not that. Well, notice what he says in verse 8. Immediately, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is a lot of absolute statements, isn't it? But who does he say is the one that's able to make you become what God has called for you to be? Who's going to do it? God. Ours is not a religion like the cold religions of the world, where there's a distant stoic God with a standard of perfection that you must ascend to by your own means. Ours is a God who found us where we were, came down, met us there, put his spirit within us. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we are a creation of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Where do the good works come from? They come from Christ. They come within Christ. Paul is making the point here that God is the one who is able to do it. And one of the things that you'll see in this text is that from the beginning to the end, all the praise, all the glory, all the weight of, I'm not going to say responsibility, but strength and power and ability, all of that comes from the Almighty God. I want to say at the beginning here, Christian giving is the overflow of God's grace. That's where it comes from. That's what Paul says. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Christian giving is an overflow of God's grace, and in that way, it is a work of God. It is an attribute and an action of the Almighty God. It is effortless. It's like a tree bearing fruit. It's not. And here's what I want you to understand. You see someone in this world who's generous, truly generous person. The kind that would give without anyone knowing. The kind that would give anonymously. The kind that would give with a smile from their face. They would not tell you, and I've had the opportunity to speak with some of these people, they would not tell you that every time they give, oh boy, it's hard to reach in there and to provide. It's an act of human piety and sheer force of will to cause it to happen. That's not what you see. What you see in those that have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled up with his spirit, and then are bringing this kind of spirit, they would act as though it was an effortless thing. It was just naturally moved out of them without any force of will. It's just part of their will. Willing, bountiful, and cheerful. When you see that, Notice that. He says in those preceding verses, it should be a cheerful thing. And in that way, I want you to, again, I'm not going to preach on giving financially probably for a long time, unless somehow God put it on me that it needed to for some random thing. I'm probably not going to preach on this for a long time, so I want you to hear this now when I say it, because this is the word of God that is coming forth. When he describes it as a willful, cheerful thing, you must recognize there that Christian giving is not akin to depriving yourself of something. Notice the way it's described is overflow. The way it's described as there's this bounty that just produced this. It's not akin to depriving. It's not akin to taking a part of you, cutting it off, and then giving it away and being sorrowful or pained about it. Another way to look at it is it's not akin at all to taxes. I hate taxes. I love Texas, but I hate taxes. Does anybody like taxes? Does anybody, is there anyone that, oh, there goes 25% of my check, I love it. No? Do you have any say over that? Do you have any choice over that? It's just cut right out, isn't it? You can do nothing about it. It's just taken and then it's gone and it's used however the governing powers see to use it. I want us to see Christian giving as the furthest thing in the world from that. It's not like that. The God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who holds the entire universe in his hands, is not exacting something from us because he needs it in some way to do something for his name. God could make financial means sprout from the ground. He could do that if he wanted. We don't serve a God who is that way. So see it as the furthest thing from that, and rather think of giving as downstream of an overflow of God's grace. Now, by virtue of this verse, by virtue of what he says there in verse 8, I would say God is willing and able to change your heart. That's what he's saying. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And then, by the way, if you jot down several verses, you will see that the people in Corinth give thanks to God for the grace of God that was upon the people at Corinth when they gave. He's very much making this connection. This is from God. And so I think we cannot do anything but walk away and say, God is able to change my heart and my attitude toward giving. Now let me work for just a couple minutes to help change your mind about it. God will change the heart. Let me help to change the mind. Sometimes when you change the mind, the heart will follow. Let me just give you 4 statements about how we ought to think about giving. And I hope that this kind of shifts a little bit our giving paradigm as we think about it. First of all, the world in which you and I live is a super abundant world. And I want to put that in contrast to, we have a men's game night that happens once a month. And there are some in here who are big into games of all sorts. Those that are big into games, I would imagine, know what a zero-sum game is. Within game theory, just bear with me for just a moment. Within game theory, there's a game called a zero-sum game. And essentially, what it is if there's one pie to begin with, and I get 3/4 of it, then you only get how much? 1/4 of it. And so the sum of the gains that I have and the losses that you had, you lost 3/4, I gained 3/4, the sum of the gains and the losses is zero. It's a zero-sum game. And there are even those who would think this in economic terms. Like, this is what socialism is built on, is this idea that giving, that there's only so much in the pot and we need to distribute it in this way. It is not representative of the world in which you and I live, which is one of truly a miraculous kind of superabundance. it does not take into account the fact that the sun is shining all day long, every day. The heavens are pouring forth rain, and no matter how much you drink, the same amount of water remains in the world. Isn't that amazing? It continues to be that way. If I have 10 heads of corn, and I have my family to feed, the foolish man will take all 10 heads of corn and eat them. What will the wise man do? He'll take one of them and do what with it? I looked this up. The average head of corn has about 800 kernels on it. Have you ever planted corn? Have you ever looked at the seed? Do you know what it is? It's a kernel of corn. What would the wise man do? Take a tenth. Take what was there, and then what does he do with it? He plants then what? 800 seeds? Each stalk capable of producing between 1 and 2 heads of corn? So there's a potential for 1,200 heads of corn to be produced from the one that I did not eat now. That's, to me, I know that someone might come up and say, Daniel, let me explain to you biologically what's actually happening. It's not really a miracle. No, that's a miracle. It's a miracle that you can take one head of corn and produce 1,200 from it. That's amazing. That's the way God made our world. We must, as Christians, frame our mind around it in such a way that we know it does not matter what I give away, so much more will be reaped in return. Paul is making this point even about physical giving. This is what he says. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Notice this, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food while he's doing the sowing will supply, he, that is God, will supply not only what you need there, but will multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Now, let me just make this point here. This is important because I've heard some of the Christian financial people speaking about, you know, giving is an investment. You need to think of it kind of the way that you would think of investing. If your goal in giving is, if I give 10% now, I'm going to get back this much fold. If that's your goal, I don't think it's going to work. This is not a 401k. We do not give, the Bible says give expecting nothing in return. There's a willingness and a freedom to just give, and then we know by faith in the living God who reigns on high, he will supply me with whatever I think that I lack. All that I have is from him. So let me say that. It's a super abundant world, but if we go at it in physical circumstances thinking my tithe or my contribution or my giving is akin to a 401k and I'll get back this much more, I don't think God's going to bless it. I don't think he's going to prosper it. Number two. By the way, I have four of these, and the next ones will go pretty quickly. Number two. This one is a bit of a conundrum. Or not a conundrum, but maybe you would think it was contradictory. Physical giving is spiritual. For a long time, when I was reading in the New Testament about spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, we sometimes want to say that they're limited to speaking in tongues and prophesying and those kinds of things. Paul, in his letters, if you actually look at his lists, a lot of the gifts that he says come from the Holy Spirit are gifts that we would say we still have today, one of them being generosity. Paul speaks of generosity of a financial, physical sort as being a gift from the Holy Spirit. Why would you say that, Paul? Well, if Paul is saying that God is the one who is able to make all grace abound to us so that we would, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, would abound in every single good work, then clearly he's saying that this is from God, even a financial thing. But notice what Paul says in verse 11. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, what does he say? Well, through us, which through us will fill our pantries, which through us will fill our wallets. Is that what he says? No. He says, which through us will do what? Will produce thanksgiving to God. Notice what is ultimately produced. It is not any longer just the financial particulars or the physical things that we had in our hand that was given. Paul says there's something spiritual going on here. Through us, it will produce thanksgiving to God. And then you say, well, what do you mean? Like, why is that your point? And he says in verse 12, for, which means because, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. It's not just the physical supplication of what people need, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. What comes from a cheerful, glad, willing, bountiful giver? People giving praise to God. That's what comes from it. Number three, the root of giving is gospel confession. You remember, how many have been baptized in this baptistry? Just raise your hand. Okay, wave them a little bit. I'm not seeing them very well. Okay, there's a lot. There's a lot that have been baptized right here. Do you know what we do right down here when you come forward? What do we do? See, we say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Sometimes we make it formulaic. As long as you heard, repent, believe, repent, and confess, you did your confession. Your confession is what? In our eyes, sometimes it's the come forward, do you believe? And do I think that's important? Absolutely, I do. Will we stop doing that? No, I do not. But when you get into the New Testament and you start looking at what a true gospel confession is, it's not limited to the verbal pronouncement in front of people to say, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. But in Paul's literature and throughout the New Testament, that confession goes on to do something. It produces something. And he says, by their, this is Jerusalem, by their approval of this service, namely your giving from Corinth, they will, notice this, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from where? From your confession of the gospel of Christ. That's what moves into this. It's a gospel confession. In other words, when I repeatedly confess, not only to the world, but even to myself, that Jesus Christ came from heaven in his glorious state, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, for my sins, died, was crucified, died, was buried, and then rose again, for me, for my sin, then getting that into my heart, what all was done for me, this great, immeasurable treasure from heaven, that then will produce out of me generosity. It just will when my mind is going there. Gospel confession is the root of giving. And lastly, number four, and this is perhaps the biggest takeaway point. Please stay with me just a couple more minutes. God is the giver. That was the title of my sermon. And I want to finish with us recognizing that. Let me just ask you some questions. Well, first of all, let me point this out. If you're reading in your Bibles, in verse 11, Paul mentions that there will be thanksgiving to God. In verse 13, he says they will glorify God. In verse 14, he speaks of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Remember verse 8? God is able to make all grace abound to you. Verse 14, they will give thanks because of the surpassing grace of God which is upon you. Where did the grace come from? It came from God. Did it come from the person? No, it didn't. They were a channel through whom it came, but they were not the ones. And then verse 15, what's he say? Thanks be to God. This thing, this whole passage, Paul says, God gets the thanks. God gets the praise, God gets the glory. And he's not shying away from the fact that Corinth is participant and is going to need to actually let go of something and give something up. And maybe you'd step back and you'd look at it and you'd say, well, I don't understand. How is it that God is getting all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory, but it was Corinth that did the giving? You could only think that if you read the passage wrongly. Who really did the giving? It was God. Let me just ask you some questions. Who gave the bread that you ate this morning? God did. What did Jesus say? Give us this day our daily bread. Who gave the seed for the bread you'll eat tomorrow? God did. Did you come into the world bringing with you anything? Wasn't it all already here? Who gives the bread? Who gives the seed for more bread? Who gave the miraculous, not just biological, I'm going to be sure to say that, who gave the miraculous potential within a tiny seed to be able to take sunlight and water in soil and sprout up to be food that we could eat, seemingly from thin air? Who gave that? Who gave that ability to the seed? It was Almighty God, wasn't it? Who makes us righteous? God does. Who gave the gospel from which a gospel confession could come forth? God did. In the heart that is stingy and unwilling and clutching tightly to its possessions, who is able to make such a heart have a willingness within it from God's grace to be a giver? God. So from beginning to end, who's really the giver? God. God makes us generous. God gives us the things to give. God gives us the supplies that we need while we're giving and also having some for our own selves. God is the one who does it. And I just want to finish in this way. To the sons of Israel, God said, give me one-tenth. Now you're going to go through your New Testament and you're not going to find that command. I don't think that's a bad baseline. But to the sons of Israel, God said, give me one-tenth. This is demanded. This is the law. Well, listen to this. Here's what the New Testament says to you and I, you and me. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you look into the mirror of God's word and you say, I'm not that way, you have to remind yourself of the promise. God is able to make you that way. Where does it flow forth from? Well, it flows forth from God's grace. Where does Paul say God's grace was found? The gospel. Go to Calvary. Spend time there. This is a huge part of the Christian faith, is going to Calvary, going and looking at Jesus the Messiah, hanging and bleeding out for the sins of the world there on the cross. Go there, spend more time there. That is not a bad place to produce the vast majority of your Christianity. The majority of it will not come forth from waking up with a list of things that you say, I need to do these today. The majority is going to come from a heart that's filled up with God's Spirit, being changed and renewed from within. And that will only come from God. It cannot come from man. So God is the giver. And if you find yourself not giving as you should, then let yourself be filled up with more of God. If you have any need at all, if you wish to give your life to Him, He is longing for you, He loves you, and He wants for you to come forward even now as we stand and sing.